I bring you greetings from the state of Oklahoma and the Edmond Church. I bring you greetings and want to say thank you to so many of you who've said nice things to me about the search program. I appreciate that. Tonight I was asked to speak about the fact that you have heard it said that Christians and Muslims worship the same God. There are those who are Arabic speakers who speak of Allah, and that's a generic word for God. But in the Quran, Allah is a specific God and is the one true God claimed in Islam. For example, in Surah 5 and verse 73, it says, "There is no God but Allah." In the Quran, Allah claims to be the one true God, the same God that had delivered the Bible earlier and dealt with biblical characters such as Abraham and Solomon and others. Now, Allah was one of the names of the gods that were worshipped, the idolatrous gods that were worshipped in the pre-Islamic Mecca. And that God accepted human sacrifices. In one book on the life of Muhammad, this God had three daughters and sons. We are told even by the Roman Catholic Church in Vatican II that Allah, the God of Islam, is the same as the God of the Bible. Allah is the Creator, the one merciful God, mankind's judge. That's from Vatican Council II. But Allah is not the same God as Yahweh, as Jehovah, as the Lord. For the simple reason that there are too many fundamental differences between Allah, the God of Islam, as described in the Quran, and Yahweh, or Jehovah, as described in the Bible. There are a lot of differences, and we're going to be looking at some of the more important ones tonight. When we begin to think about the Quran as it talks about the biblical characters, many of the facts that are presented in error. In other words, they're just not true. For instance, Mary, the mother of Jesus, is called Miriam, the sister of Moses. Well, that's kind of off, isn't it? Talks about Abraham and how Abraham was in one verse sinless because he's a prophet. And yet in another place, it talks about Abraham and how he worshipped other gods. And so you had a situation where there are many problems and contradictions and difficulties in the Quran. But whenever they began to talk about God, Allah, being the God of the Bible, really this is a bit of identity theft. Let's remember that Islam did not come around until the 7th century and really didn't take off until the 8th century. But when you begin to think about that, there were a lot of things that were barred from the Old Testament and the New Testament that were made apart. But there were other things that they didn't like. And so here you have a situation where they took a corrupted form of Judaism and a corrupted form of Christianity and added a bunch of other types of things and created a whole new religion with a whole new book. You know, just because you have chosen identity theft doesn't mean that what you now call God is the same God as the God of the Bible. Let me give you for instance. Do you remember in Exodus 32, verses 4 and 5, it says, "And he," that is speaking of Aaron, "received the gold from their hands." You remember they were saying, "Moses has been up on that mountain a long time. We don't know whether he's going to come down or not. We don't know what's happened to him." And they gave him gold, and they wanted him to fashion an idol. "And he received the gold from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made a golden calf." And they said, "These are your gods. These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." And when Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, "Tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord. Now they were calling the calf the Lord. Well, just because you call a calf the Lord doesn't make it the Lord. Abraham Lincoln had a little riddle one time. He said, you know, if you had a dog and had four legs and a tail, but you think of that tail as a leg, how many legs would there be on that dog? And the guy said, well, I guess five. And he says, no, just four. Calling a tail a leg doesn't make it a leg. And calling Allah Jehovah doesn't make Allah Jehovah. Now, Allah claims to be the same as Yahweh. The Quran itself states that our Allah is your Allah is one, and your Allah is one, and it is to him that we bow. And they claim to worship the God of the Bible, but whenever they teach things that are not from God, it's very obvious their loyalty is to Muhammad, their prophet, and not to the Bible, and not to the word that comes in the Old and the New Testament. Historically, Allah was the name of the chief idol that was in the Kaaba. Now you ask, what's the Kaaba? Well, you have probably seen pictures of Mecca, where all the people get there and they have this kind of a black box in the middle of this big field, and people are running around it, and people can go inside of it, and inside of it there is a black stone. And they said this black stone came down at the time of Adam and Eve and showed them how to build an altar to God. Well, there were all these myths and stories about that black stone, and one of the things that the people who are Islamic have is they're a bit embarrassed when you talk about the black stone that's in the Kaaba, because it's suggestive of the idolatrous worship that was in Mecca and how it was kept by Muhammad. And they still go to that sacred place and they still run around there, and people go in and touch that black stone as a sacred thing. You see, while they talk one way, they act another. The God of the Bible and Allah are not the same God. When I think about the Quran, it describes Allah as one who created the universe, and it says he did it in 6 days. 10 verse 3, there are chapters in the Quran, and that's what I'm referring to. Or that he's the only God, chapter 5, 73. Or he claims to be sovereign, 970. Or he's the knower of all things, chapter 2, verse 29. Or that he created Adam and Eve, 2:31 and 7:190. That he was Abraham's God, chapter 2. That he was the God who sent Moses and Aaron to Pharaoh to liberate the people of Israel, chapter 7. That he was the God who sent Jesus to earth, chapter 3. That he gave man the Torah, that is the Old Testament, and the Gospel, the New Testament, and then the Quran. He adds that. But all of these features in their minds make the God that they worship, Allah, to be the same God as the God that is the God of the Bible. So then we ask the question, is the God of Islam the same as the God of the Bible? And we have to say, no, no. And I want to present some of the differences between them. Number one is the difference in the name. The Quran mentions Bible characters such as Adam and Noah and Abraham, Moses, Samuel, and Jonah as worshiping Allah. However, the word Allah is absent from the Bible. Now, the generic Hebrew word for God is El or Elohim, and that's similar to the Arabic word Ilah. Of course, just because you call something something doesn't mean it's the same thing. You know, you can call all of the gods. Zeus was called a god, but that doesn't mean that he was Jehovah God. Jupiter was a god, but that doesn't mean that he was Jehovah God. Calling someone God doesn't make them the same as the God of the Bible. And so whenever we begin to think, even though they may associate these things with these people, they knew these people by history. not necessarily because there was some proof that they worshiped Allah. But you know, if you're going to build credibility for the beliefs that you have, you build on things that people know about. Adam and Eve and Noah and Abraham and others. And so you bring their names out in order to make yourself look good. Everywhere in the Old Testament rings with the name Jehovah or Yahweh. In our English Bibles, it's just the Lord. But if you look at the word Lord and it has all capital letters, the big L and a big O and R and D, that's this word, what we think of, we sometimes call Jehovah, sometimes called Yahweh. It goes back to Exodus chapter 3, where God is introducing himself to Moses. And he says to Moses, I am that I am. Well, that phrase has four distinctive Hebrew letters. And they took those four letters and nobody knew how to pronounce those letters after a time. So they joined a couple of words together and made a hybrid word, and that's how we get our word Jehovah. And that's why some scholars reject Jehovah and they want to go back to Yahweh. Nobody really knows how to pronounce what's called the Tetragrammaton. That is the four letters that describe God. Nobody knows how to pronounce that, those four letters. The reason why is because they regarded the name of God, this particular name of God, so sacred. And because, you remember, the Lord said that you're not to use his name in vain, and they regarded it so sacred that they quit pronouncing it altogether. And generations went by and nobody knew how to pronounce it correctly. So as time went by, they put a couple of words together and made it into Jehovah. But many of the scholars, as I've said before, want to pronounce it Yahweh. But you know, when you look back in there are hundreds and hundreds of times that the word the Lord is found, from Genesis all the way through Malachi, but not Allah ever. It follows then that the gods of the Bible and Islam are not the same. They don't have the same name. Someone says, well, isn't it possible that a person could have more than one name? Well, of course it did. You have Simon, Peter, and Cephas. But think about this from the Old Testament about the name the Lord. It says, moreover, God said to Moses, this is Exodus 3 and verse 15, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, Yahweh, Jehovah, this four-letter thing, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. And he says, this is my eternal name. And this is my memorial from generation to generation. Again, Isaiah 42 and verse 8, I am Jehovah, I am Yahweh. That is my name. And my glory I will not give to another. And so that name was particular to God. That's what he wanted to be known by. What he wanted people to understand, that that's who he was. And so to try to suggest some other name is really very much a disgrace to try to bring something else out and make it something different than it is. Not only are the names of the gods of the Bible, that is those pagan gods and Islam, different from Jehovah, their characters and their instructions to their followers are also very different. You take the pagan gods of Egypt or Babylon or of Greece or Rome, and these are very different gods than the God who made the world. They're very immoral. They're very easily angered. The pagan gods, when people worshiped them, all they wanted to do was appease these gods, keep them from getting angry. They never knew love from the pagan gods, whether it was Babylon or Egypt or Greece or Rome. To talk about God loving people would have been very, very different. And I'll talk more about this idea of love in a little bit. But when you start thinking about the character of pagan gods and the character of Islamic God Allah and the character of the God of the Bible, they are poles apart. Poles apart. Difference number two, we talked about the name. Now let's talk a little bit about the nature of God. We sometimes think of God as being three in one. That is, three persons, but one God. A united God. There's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And the Bible is very clear that when we're baptized into the name of the Father and the Son and the Spirit. In 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 14, it says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." And we think of them as being different persons. Anyone who's ever read through the gospel according to John, when you get in from chapter 12 on about through 16 and 17, and you see the interplay of Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit, and how each of them are spoken of as being their own person. When Jesus taught us to pray, he taught us to pray, "Our Father who art in heaven." Wouldn't it have been an absurd thing to think that Jesus the Son and the Father were the same person? Why, yes. They're different persons. Jesus the Son praying to the Father. When we pray to the Father, we pray through Jesus to the Father. When we think about the Holy Spirit, if Romans 8, 26 and 7 is right, he's doing his own praying. And he does intercede for us. And Jesus intercedes for us. And Jesus mediates for us. And Jesus is our advocate, and the Holy Spirit is an advocate. When you think about the roles that they play, we see different roles, the Father and the Son and the Spirit, each having their own role. There are three persons, and yet still one God. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." That word for one there is a united one. Jesus prayed that he and the Father, he said they wanted the people, his people, to be one, even as we are one. Not the same person, but one in character and one in purpose and one in intent and one in substance, each being God. But when we look at Allah, there's only one person, not three. Surah 4, verses 171, they are to say, "He is Allah, the one and only Allah, the eternal absolute. He begetteth not, nor is he begotten, and there is none like unto him." That's again in 112 as well. But you remember Psalm 110 quoted more than once in the New Testament today. It talks about Jesus, how he had been begotten. Yes. When we think about that aspect of it, we see a difference between the two. Now, we should not think that Jesus was not always in existence. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. He's always been there. Philippians 2 talks about how that he did not regard equality a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, and he took on the form of a servant. It's when he became a man that he was begotten and he began to do those things. When I think about those aspects of it, the Muslims say that the most unforgivable sin to a Muslim is to attribute deity to anything other than God himself. Well, that would be wrong for anyone to attribute deity to anyone but God himself. But they say to claim that Jesus is God, I think I remember Thomas saying, "My Lord and my God." Titus 2:14 calls him God. Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8 calls him God. John 1 calls him God. Jesus is divine. To call Jesus Lord is recognizing his deity. To claim that Jesus is God, they say, or the Son of God, is blasphemy to a Muslim, because they believe that God is unbegotten and does not beget, and so Jesus could not be. Whenever they talk about Jesus, most Muslims, when they talk about Jesus, they call him the Son of Mary. Now, they believe in a Trinity, but the Muslim Trinity is the Father, the Son, and Mary, the mother of Jesus. The Holy Spirit is not regarded. And there are those in Islam who think of Muhammad as the Holy Spirit. Why do they say he's the Holy Spirit? Well, they think from John 14:26 and other passages, or excuse me, John 14:16, that whenever Jesus said that God would send another comforter, speaking of the Holy Spirit, verse 17, that they said that's Muhammad was the one who fulfilled that. The only problem is he promised it to the apostles, not to the 7th century, but to the 1st century. That they were to have it during their lifetime. They don't really see things very clearly. It is interesting, but Mary, the mother of Jesus, is mentioned more times in the Quran, 34 times, than in the New Testament, which is only 33 times. She is the only woman mentioned in the Quran by name. But she's mentioned really to belittle Jesus Christ. The Quran repeatedly mentions the two together in order to define Jesus as the son of Mary rather than the son of God. And Muslims believe that Christ was born only a man and died only a man. And chapter 5, verse 75 says that Christ, the son of Mary, was no more than a messenger. Well, they believe he was sinless, because he was a prophet. But he was no more than a messenger. Well, if he was sinless and a prophet, then what he said was true. But they have to deny what he said and yet still call him a prophet and sinless. Well, how do they do that? Well, they say, well, the Bible was corrupted over a period of time. Let me just mention this to you, and I'll not spend a lot of time with this, but I've spent the last 15 years or so, really looking into textual criticism. Folks, we know more about the early text of the New Testament today than any time in the last 1,000 to 1,500 years. We know a great deal about it. And I'm here to tell you that the New Testament is the most authentic and accurate ancient text in the entire world. It is more accredited and it is more looked at than any. There is nothing anywhere near the New Testament as accurate. We have a 99.5% accuracy rate. And those areas where we may not know do not affect any doctrine at all. Many times they're just spelling words and things like that where there are differences. Someone says, well, Phil, don't you know that there are 400,000 textual variants? Well, of course I do. Did you know that there were 5,820 or more? Yes, that many manuscripts of the Greek New Testament available. Do you know that there are millions and millions of lines? And that when you start adding up that 400,000 and you put it into millions and millions of lines, that there's maybe one real problem in 40 pages. Yes, we have an accurate New Testament and one that we can believe and one that we can put our lives into and have confidence in. The Bible is true and it is accurate and we can believe it. I think it was the Warren Christian Center, Apologetic Center, that put out a book by Doug Burleson last year dealing with these kinds of things. And if you'd like to know more information, I would urge you to read that book published by the Warren Christian Apologetic. Because when I hear stuff like this, it's very obvious these people don't know what they're talking about, that they don't understand just how well it is. When I think about this aspect of it, Muslims and Christians worship a very different God. Now, in fact, Islam's biggest sin is what's called shirk, and that is associating partners like Christ with Allah. Christ in the Quran is demoted to a prophet. Now, he's a good Muslim, but not as great as Muhammad. And the unforgivable sin to a Muslim is to attribute deity to anything other than God himself. And to claim that Jesus is God or the Son of God to them is blasphemy. Well, that's a sad, sad thing that they have that idea. Now, it should not surprise us that Muhammad did not understand Christianity. He grew up in an area where there were Christians, but they were Nestorian Christians. Well, the Nestorian Christians were heretics. They did not believe that Jesus Christ came into the flesh. You remember 1 and 2 John speaks of that heresy. Well, they believed that heresy, that Jesus Christ didn't come into the flesh. So it should not surprise us that whenever you think about his only exposure to Christianity was an exposure like that of thinking that Jesus Christ, that the Jesus and the Christ were different and other ideas, that he never did really go to the cross. In fact, they would say about Jesus that Jesus was not crucified, that he didn't die, that actually it was Judas who died, and there was some other person, not Jesus, who died on the cross. Well, those kinds of ideas came more out of this heretical Christianity that they were exposed to, not from the Bible, not from the Word of God. It should not surprise us that you have this idea of the Trinity being misunderstood when they didn't even know who was in the Trinity. Difference number three. And that is that Allah demands that Muslims fight and fight for him even to the point of death. Chapter 4, verse 74 of the Quran, "Whoso fighteth in the way of Allah, be he slain or victorious, on him we shall bestow a vast reward." And of course, there's all these promises of 72 virgins and many other things if they should be slain for the sake of their fighting and if they do those kinds of things. But here's one of the things that they would say. When you encounter unbelievers, now you and I are infidels in their mind because we do not regard Muhammad as a prophet. So we are unbelievers or infidels. He says, when you encounter unbelievers, strike off their heads until you have made a great slaughter among them and bind them in bonds and either give them free demission afterwards or exact a ransom. Verily, if God please, he could take vengeance on them without your assistance, but he commands you to fight his battles. And there are many of those statements like this where he talks about striking the net. There's a reason why they cut people's heads off. Because Muhammad was telling them to strike the neck. He told them to do that. Now, if you think this is the God of the Bible, hear the words of Jesus when he said to Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting, that I might not be delivered over to the Jews, but my kingdom is not of this world." He told Peter to put his sword back up because those who take the sword die by the sword. He didn't encourage fighting and killing somebody just because you disagree with them. Matthew 5 and verse 43 in the Sermon on the Mount, you have heard that it was said, "You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust." When I think about the God of the Bible, he gives us freedom of choice. We are free moral agents. And of course, we know those passages, "Choose you this day whom you will serve, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord," Joshua 24 and verse 15. We've learned about those slaves of sin who became slaves of righteousness in Romans 6, verses 16 to 18. There are other passages that talks about whosoever will. And we know that people have choice. But Allah, in the Quran demands that you either become a Muslim or get plundered and murdered. Slay the idolaters wherever you find them, chapter 9. Or it's not for a prophet to take captives before he has made slaughter in the land, chapter 8. That's a different God than the God we serve. Muslims also deny, as I mentioned, the crucifixion of Christ. In chapter 4, verse 156, it states, "They slew him not, and they crucified him not, that they had only his likeness. They really did not slay him." And as I mentioned, most Muslims think it was Judas who died. When I think about that aspect of it, that makes you want to stop and think. You know, if Jesus did not die on the cross, then of course he was not resurrected, which they would deny as well. And so whenever you begin to do that, they deny everything that is a part of the gospel. Well, you know, the gospel message, do you remember 1 Corinthians 15? Where Paul talks about how he's delivering the gospel which you received and which was delivered to you, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Psalm 22:16, pierced his hands and feet. And how that he was buried and rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. And Psalm 16, verse 10, that his soul was not left in Hades, neither did his body see decay. Quoted in Acts chapter 2. Those are things that were not only in the New Testament, but also in the Old Testament. But if the Quran says, oh, this didn't happen, people are supposed to believe that and not believe these, that the Quran says these are the holy books. The Quran quotes from them and says they're true. But then they come up with something that is completely different. Not the same God, not the same truth. Very different. I think if we were talking to a Muslim and we were saying to them that Christianity is just like Islam, do you see these cars going down the road and they have this coexist on there? Coexist. And every time I see one of those, I think there's somebody who doesn't know what they're talking about. You wouldn't find a Buddhist anywhere that says it's just like Christianity. You wouldn't find a Hindu anywhere that says it's just like Judaism. You wouldn't find a Jew anywhere that says it's just like Christianity. And I tell you what, all of them say we're different than Islam. Well, now, do I want peace? Of course I want peace. I wish people could live together in kindness. But I'll tell you what, if anybody understands the Islamic doctrine, those folks cannot live and coexist with anybody who is not a Muslim. You have three choices. If they come to you and they overpower you, you can convert, you can die, or you can become one of their dhimmis. You ask, what is a dhimmi? A dhimmi is a servant. A dhimmi has to pay a tax just to exist. A dhimmi has to live with a completely different set of rules than the Muslims live with. You can't dress like a Muslim. You can't act like a Muslim. You can't own the things a Muslim owns. You can't do anything. And every year you have to come and pay your dhimmitude, your tax to them. In Turkey many years ago, people would come every year and pay their dhimmitude. They were doing the best that they could. They had to pay it. They came and they paid it. And the fellow who received the money would haul off and just slap the fire out of them. That's not God's way. That's not the God of the Bible. And when I think about that aspect of it, it really, really makes me sad. I think if there were ever a religion that was birthed by the devil more than Islam, I do not know what it is. Now, the heaven of our Father in heaven is spiritual. And one day we're going to have an immortal, imperishable body, but a spiritual body. But the heaven that is talked about in the Quran is very different. In the heaven of the Bible, we'll get to be with our Lord, and we'll get to live in His house. And He loves us, and we love Him. And that love started in this life. When we get to heaven, we'll see others from every time in history and place on earth who also had a belief in our Father and loved Him and served Him. In that heaven, there won't be any pain, any suffering, any grief, any sin, or any evil. And when we get to heaven, one of the things that will not be is there will be no marriage or giving in marriage, Matthew 22 and verse 30. But the type of life that is talked about in the Quran is very, very different. It is a very sensuous, promiscuous, a very fleshly heaven. As for the righteous, they shall surely triumph. There shall be gardens and vineyards and virgins for companions. Did you notice I said virgins in the plural? A truly overflowing cup, chapter 78. Round about them will be serving boys of perpetual freshness, chapter 56. Now, you did not misunderstand me when I mentioned boys. It is, I'm nearly ashamed to speak about it, but it is a common practice in many countries that are dominated by Muslims for the older men to take sexual advantage of boys. In them will be bashful virgins that neither man nor jinn will have touched. Belief in a jinn. Yes. Then which of the favors of your Lord will you deny? These are the things He promised people who would fight for Him. When I think about Allah, He knew how to bargain with people. When I think about Yahweh, He wants people to love Him and to serve Him because they love Him. But Allah promises all of these things that are very fleshly. Ali reported that the apostle of Allah said, "There is in paradise a market wherein there will be no buying or selling, but will consist of men and women. When a man desires a beauty, he will have intimacy with them. Everyone that God admits into paradise will be married to 72 wives. Two of them are houris, these would be like prostitutes or that kind of thing, and 70 of his inheritance of the female dwellers of hell." The Prophet Muhammad described his view with the following words: "The smallest reward for the people of paradise is an abode where there are 80,000 servants and 72 wives, over which stands a dome decorated with pearls and aquamarine and ruby, as wide as the distance from one to Damascus to another place." And it was just a very sensuous, thing. It was all this kind of a deal. Now, apart from the physical aspects of it, Allah promises all the other things that the 7th century Arabians lusted after: abundant water and wine and fruit and jewels and fancy cutlery and fabrics. Well, all of these things were in the heaven of Allah. Now, the Bible has hundreds of accurately fulfilled prophecies. Do you know that there is no book, ancient or modern, that has multitudes of explicit, specific prophecies made hundreds of years in advance that came to be true, literally true? The Bible is the only book that does that. Do you know that there is not one exact, specific prophecy in all of the Quran or any other of what people think of as holy books among the Hindus or Buddhists or any others? Did you know there's not a single one? Not a single one. That ought to show the difference between who is the real God and who is a fake God and just pretends to be God. When you begin to look at this objective evidence, you just see the difference between the two. Yahweh is capable of providing us an error-free Bible. But Allah is unable to keep the Quran free of errors. Let me just give you one example. Do you know that the Quran talks about the 8 days of creation? One time it talks about the 6 days of creation, and another time it talks about the 8 days of creation. God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days in one place, but in another place, the detailed description of the creation procedure adds up to 8 days. Difference number eight, and that is that God cannot be tempted by evil and neither tempts anyone with evil, evil being understood as referring to immorality and sin. Now, we find that in James 1, verse 13 to 15. We also find it in Habakkuk 1 and verse 13, that God cannot approve of sin. But the Quran teaches that Allah is the author of evil. And the unbeliever schemed and planned, and Allah schemed also, and the best of schemers is Allah. The word for scheming is to deceive. Now, we have to understand that there are no moderate Muslims. Are you hearing me now? There are Muslims who are without power. And when they are without power, Allah, Muhammad, gives them permission to lie, to scheme, to deceive, to act like they're people of peace. But whenever they get powerful, they change. I was in the area around Detroit, Michigan, I guess 5 or 6 years ago, and I was preaching at the, there's a group of churches, 6 churches that come together, the Downriver group, and I was there and I met a man who had been an elder of the church in Dearborn, Michigan. And Muslims started coming into Dearborn and started coming into Dearborn and started coming into Dearborn. And they would capture neighborhoods and then they would capture areas. They're doing the same thing in London. They're doing the same thing in France. That whenever they move into a section, nobody else gets into that section but them. The police won't even go into that section. And they overwhelmed where a church was. And this elder was telling me about how they had to close that building down. The people moved to another congregation. Now see, that's what Muslims do. The word Islam means submission. And the reason we cannot coexist with them is because they will not coexist with us. They demand that we become like them. And in their mind, there is nothing. And if they have to deceive and play along with you for a decade, 2 or 3 decades, they're willing to do that. But when the time comes when they have the power, then they begin to change. They begin to change. I would encourage you who like to do more study about the political aspects of it. There's a fellow here in Tennessee named Bill Warner. And he has a website called Political Islam. Political Islam. You put his name in, Political Islam, Google, and you'll find it real quickly. And he has many, many videos that describe all of the things that I'm talking to you about. This is not something that is in a corner. The things that I've tried to tell you tonight are things that are well known among them, but not well known among us. And we need people who understand what is going on with this group and what they will do as time goes by. For all of these reasons, I wanted to say to you that the God of the Bible and the God of Allah are not the same. There's one last thing that I want to bring out to you, and I'm thankful for the God that I have. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Now, Muslims view the crucifixion of Jesus as being blasphemous because they believe that a real God like Allah would never lower himself. We have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. That's more precious than silver and gold, 1 Peter 1. But Muslims don't believe in that. They believe that if you go to heaven at all, you have to earn it. They do not believe that the sacrifice of Jesus could wash away your sins. They said, we offer our whole selves to Allah, and Allah gives us salvation. This is the true doctrine of redemption. Any other view of redemption is rejected by Islam, especially that of corrupted Christianity, which thinks that some other person suffered for our sins and we are redeemed by his blood. It is our self-surrender that counts in their minds. Our complete surrender may include fighting for the cause, both spiritually and physically. The word love can only be found about 10 times in the Quran, and 6 of these relate to the love of Allah. But the word love appears 395 times in the Bible. And God himself is love, and we love because he first loved us. I want the God of the Bible, not only because all of the evidence points toward him being the true God, but because he loves me. And he wants me to love him. And because his son died for me. Muhammad didn't die for anybody. There were no holes in his hands or his feet. His tomb is filled with bones. But the tomb of Jesus is empty. And whenever he spoke of his love, he demonstrated it by loving us and dying for us, even when we were weak, even when we were ungodly, even when we were sinners, and even when we were the enemies, he still died for us. That's the God of the Bible, the true and living God that we serve. And how I thank God that we do. It could be tonight that there's someone here who's not right with the living God. Oh, the love of God, the resurrection of Jesus, the truth of the Bible ought to lead us all to put our faith and our hope in Jesus and say, this is the way. We have a lot of enemies that are advancing in this world. And if there was ever a time in my life when I want to say to people, you need God and you need Christ, it is today. We need him. And if you don't have him in your life, you need him in your life. If you're not a Christian, become one by believing with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ, repenting of your sins because you love him, confessing the name of Jesus Christ, that he's the Son of God, and being baptized into Christ in his name for the forgiveness of your sins, that your sins might be washed away by the blood of Jesus. If you're a brother or a sister and you become weak and shallow and you've wandered away from the truth, or you begin flirting with sin, isn't it time you came back to the Lord Jesus and set your heart with him? If you need to make a change, tonight's the night to do it while we stand and sing.